First Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 1. This is historical, and there's a psalm. Part of Psalm 105 is here in the psalm portion. And I'll make the setting a little bit later. Verse 1, 1 Chronicles 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant always, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were but few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are always glad to have a section of scripture that gives us a point of history with Israel. For Lord, you showed in Israel your faithfulness, the grace that enabled them to be your special people. Lord, it wasn't because of their size. It was, in fact, in spite of it. It wasn't because they pleased you, for Lord, they did not. But Lord, you chose to redeem us through Israel, and they are then a source by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Lord, the choosing of them for our own salvation, redemption, it is brought through our Lord Jesus. So Lord, that we rejoice when we see the greatness that is yours, and how, Lord, we can speak of you as these words do. Help us to be a joyful people, a people who are excited. Not that we can manufacture it and pretend, but, Lord, that this would flow from our hearts, rivers of living water, and that we would just, by walking with you and knowing you, have all this exuberance and excitement about you. Not that we are the same way in how we express this, but Lord, that you are certainly one that we should rejoice in, even as these psalms speak of here that are mentioned on this occasion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a deception right now reigning in the world. And I would say, for as long as I've cared about such things, this deception is here. And such a deception, as deceptions would be, is that it's not even realized by most people that this is a worldly deception. And it's because it's just, you never think anything but this in the world. This is the way the world thinks right now. And that deception is basically this, that the really happy people in the world, the ones who have the most fulfilling lives, are those without God, without a religion. And that those who are the most miserable are those who seek the Lord. Now, there is within that second part there, maybe a couple of levels. Some would say that religion's okay if it does something for you. And so some would excuse some in that second group from being miserable because they're choosing to do that, and if that's what they want to do, some would say okay. But for most, it would be that if you have to waste time and money on a religion, then you're a miserable person. And there are many religions that are miserable. If you think about it, every religion that is not of the Bible is waste. Anything you deny yourself, anything that you follow as a mandate or a law, any inconvenience or sacrifice you make, any money you give in support of a false god is misery. You think of all these people who are serving false gods now, either in cults or in world religions. Islam is right now always spoken of as to how the women are subordinated in such an abusive way, how the men become, in many cases, fanatical, the prayers that are made, the lessons that are taught and heard, for what? We notice in cults, various services, constantly people doing this and that for nothing. So, but the really happy people, they have none of that. Because in the mind of the world, the really happy people aren't tied to any of these laws. They're not responsible to them. If they don't proclaim a religion, well, then they're free of all that. They don't have to thou shalt nots and thou shalts and all that, going to church and reading the Bible that they find not interesting at all. And they're not part of that, so they're free. It's like they're liberated. And they do whatever they want without any conscience. Our day probably is a day in which the conscience is most slain of all generations that we know of. Of course, there have been others that have just been worse. But in our lives, the conscience has become less and less of a problem. Guilt is no more. People used to be in the closet with things, and now they're out of the closet and burn the closet down and run it over with a car. There's nothing shameful. And so the thought is, and this is really, it really is ingrained. If you want to be happy, ditch your religion. However, the Bible doesn't say that. Psalm 16:4, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. It says here in the scriptures that the ones who have multiplied sorrows are those who hasten after another God. Now, that God is not designated. Many atheists believe they don't have a God. They do, the God of this age. And anyone who hastens after any other God, it's not a personally satisfying thing. According to Scripture, their sorrow shall be multiplied. And from Romans 3, verse 13, describing the sinner, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And notice this, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So instead of, I don't have a God, I don't have the true God, and so I'm better off, Paul says in Romans 3 that destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. But people say, well, wait a minute now. I've seen people without God, and they surely look like they're having a great time. And they don't have this guilt, and they don't have this sense of duty to religion. And so many religions, look at them, they're just so wrong, and so many church members, so wrong, so hypocritical. Yes, all that's true. Proverbs has such a man. Proverbs 5, verse 1. It's a great, great time. But here's what it says. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Well, see, they're setting the stage. The lips of an immoral woman. The target and goal of many young men in our day. They drip honey. And it says that in the end, though, although her lips drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil, in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. One purpose of the law is to make us feel and know our guilt. We don't feel guilty. And it does seem like the delights of the world are fulfilling, and yet the Bible gives us deeper insight here. If you come across as a young person a hole in the ground where these cute little insects are flying in and out of it, and they're yellow, which is a nice color, yellow. It's a bright color. It's a happy color. Mustard is yellow. It's great. And you go over to this hole and you just about to play there. And someone with more wisdom says, wait a minute. It may look like that's going to be fun, but let me tell you what's under the hole. There's a whole empire under there. And I'm telling you what they're doing right now is they're in there sharpening their swords, and they're ready to fly out of the hole to the first person who comes around there and starts playing there. And they've got swords they carry with them, and they will sting you until they cannot sting you anymore. They are yellow jackets. And you don't even have to get very close to the hole, do you? They're in a bad mood right now. And so what Solomon is doing here with his son, said, you can avoid this delightful thing. I understand. I've never done drugs, but I understand it is quite the thing to do. Apparently, cocaine, heroin, makes you feel good. And if you partake of these things, I mean, your day turns from cloudy to bright. I've never done it with liquor, but I understand that you can have a little bit of that too with that. And that people then will tell you, no, I want you to know something about this. That in the end, it bites. And so you stop it before, although it feels like it would be okay. So the Bible doesn't go along with this concept. And we come here then with this passage. These people come together, and this is a religious gathering. The scourge of the earth in our day. Oh, why would you ever want to do that? Why would you ever voluntarily come to church? Why would you ever get together with this kind of thing? This is when the ark returned to Jerusalem. They had a kind of a failure and success aspect to it heading into it. But in the previous part there, David, chapter 15, verse 25, David, the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the chenana, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. It happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking through a window, saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. I'm not focusing on Michal there in that verse, but David. He was whirling and playing music. If you ever look out the window and see me doing that, I just stepped into a yellow jacket's nest. And I'm whirling and saying, get me out of here. That was his expression, his way of expressing. He was joyful in his heart. He was dancing and happy. And the ark of the Lord, which was the symbol of God's covenant with them and the presence of the Lord, this was in the mind of David like bringing God into the city of Jerusalem. And we understand it was just a representation of him, but you couldn't even touch the ark without dying, as Uzzah had found out. And they made the sacrifices as were prescribed, and gifts were given, which were gifts given with joyful. You know, the giving of gifts was a joyful expression. Verse 3 of chapter 16, that everybody got something. It was like, this is such a glorious day. It's what we do at Christmas. And everybody gets something. It was that kind of spirit. And there was singing and trumpets blowing. Verse 6. And then these psalms, a couple of psalms. And it is all praise to the Lord, and this entire service is just with a great deal of joy. Verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So here is David saying we should direct our attention to the Lord, to give thanks to him and to call upon his name, and then to tell others about him. This is what you do about people you love. You tell others about him. Verse 9, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Now that right there is, again, expressions of joy. There's no, you know, Malachi priest attitude here. Priest in Malachi, just they said it's such a burden to do this. Oh, we just hate this. This was purely joyful. And notice it says sing to him and sing psalms to him. This is how we praise the Lord. We sing some songs, or we sing to each other, and there are songs written just for the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful, that kind of thing. And that is worship. You write songs that magnify and exalt the Lord. We add nothing to the Lord when we do that. We do not add anything. We just affirm it. And we say we love it. We worship it. We're glad you're that way, and we believe you're that way. And then we talk of his wondrous works among ourselves. There are people who meet all the time in our country to talk about something that's dear to their hearts. Back in the 70s, I used to get together with people who talked on CB radio. When you got to people around people that talked on CB radio, you know what we talked about? CB radio stuff. I bet some of you are going, wow, that sounds interesting. But if you're interested in it, and you're invested in it in your time and some equipment, then it's interesting. And when we're interested in the Lord, it's not a thing about how let's stop talking now. Let's start talking about the Lord some. It's in our hearts. Verse 10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Again now, rejoice. That is a command, but or a directive. Like Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. But it's something that is, again, not forced. It's something we do as worship, but our hearts are engaged in it. Otherwise, it's not acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. That is, again, what you do with people you're in a relationship with. And Bartimaeus this morning sought the face of Jesus. He couldn't see Jesus because he was blind. But he pursued Jesus when he heard that he was there. And so he sought Jesus and his strength to heal. But after that, seek his face evermore. You never stop. If you're in a store, someone you want someone to help you, wait on you, you finally get their attention, they come, you talk to them, they help you, and they're gone, and that's it for them. When you go back there, you might seek their help again, but your relationship with them is very surface. Many people see religion, and this is probably why it's viewed as such a dull and boring thing, as something you do for an hour every week, going to church, hearing a boring sermon, and some other things, and but you can get out of there and go, well, I'm glad that's over. How many people you ever see coming out of the ice cream place? Had a big, tall chocolate sundae with a cherry on top, and they get out and they go, well, I'm glad that's done. There's no desire. But if there's a desire there, then we seek that always. It shows a heart has been changed. Verse 12, remember how His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. It's when we forget things like that that we get more separated from hope in our present life. Because we don't remember these things. Of course we remember them, but there's more to this remember. This is remember them together. Remember them on purpose. Bring them up again. Think about them again. Meditate on them again. And once you do that, you're strengthened by it. And it's called His wonders. You think about the wonders of the Lord and the judgments of His mouth, the things that He has done. Verse 13, O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. You should be the ones to do this. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. We have no local deity. The people who think they're better off without God, God isn't a local deity. He's not a God who is chosen by a certain group of people and given a certain amount of respect and worship. He's the Lord. He's not. If a person never pays any attention at all to the Lord, He's still the God of all the earth. And still, everyone's answerable to Him. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant always, verse 15, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Covenant which He made with Abraham, His oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And of course at that day that's where they were. They were in the land of Canaan. When you were but few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. So David is saying we are to continue to seek the Lord. Our nation has gotten away from seeking the Lord. Now there's always been people in our nation who seek the Lord. But there's less of that. And there may come a time, we're praying for this, where people seek the Lord more. And once they seek the Lord more, we hope for a revival of that, and there's a great deal of seeking of the Lord to where there's more of a Christian mindset. It won't make everybody Christians, but it'll make more of a Christian mindset. There'll be less of bad and more of good, just to say it generally. And so we are favored in that regard. But a person who knows the Lord has the favor of God, and what people in the nations do to us is of no consequence in the overall scheme. Verse 20, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them harm. Yes, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Then he picks up from another psalm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The good news of his salvation from day to day. Is that bad? It's good news. People go, oh, this is awful. I don't hear the gospel. It's just so awful. It's only awful to people who have no desire to be done with their sins and be forgiven. It's awful. Oh, I don't want to hear that. It makes me feel worse. From day to day, we keep proclaiming the good news of his salvation. It's great news. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There are always going to be gods in the nations that are not the true God. Don't think it's pride when we speak of the Lord in this way. It's just a fact. And any other God of the peoples, of the nations, can't be the true God. You can't have a bunch of true gods. God is infinite, eternal. He made the heavens. Honor and majesty, verse 27, are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Notice that phrase. A strength and gladness are in his place. Let's see if it fits with other places. You're sitting in the waiting room of your dentist. Would you say it's a place of strength and gladness? I guess if you had a really, really hurt tooth, really sore tooth, it might be a form of gladness. I've gone through various procedures lately, a couple, and all that waiting stuff, I didn't have gladness at all in that. And they even gave me some happy juice, and it wasn't glad. The Lord's house, his place, is a place where there is strength, which means it's secure. It's a fortress, and it's a place of gladness. It's a place you want to be. It's a place that is delightful to be. Like David, you know, in the Psalms where he says, I want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And when our hearts are right with God, that's what we want. And we don't want to be out away from the Lord. We don't want to say, Lord, I've given an hour here. I'm done with this for the week. The Lord's house is a beautiful place to be. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Doesn't mean you're giving that to the Lord. The Lord already has that. It means that we are worshiping the Lord. We are affirming that in him. We are praising him for that. Give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. The scriptural and the wise determination of the lot of men is that when you don't have the Lord, that's when you are bad off. That's when you're not happy. Even though there may be some level of happiness. And we have that in a lot of things. In children and jobs that we might have and things that we do for fun. But the way we really have joy is that we know the Lord. And the world is firmly established. And the world should tremble before Him instead of all this sassing people do. How many times my grandmother said, "Don't sass me." I don't know if people use sass anymore like they used to. Don't sass me. I didn't need the dictionary definition when I heard that. Because I had just done something, and she told me not to do it, so that defined sassing. Whatever I just said was sassing. And she said, "Don't do that." And I generally stopped sassing. Don't sass the Lord. Tremble before Him. Let the heavens rejoice. Verse 31, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's a glad thing. It's not an evil thing that God reigns and has laws. That's a good thing. Let the sea roar all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. It's like nature in its doings is worshiping the Lord. The trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. I think I told you once before, we had an ice storm at Columbia Bible College one time, and all the trees just bowed down. I mean, it was a beautiful thing because it was winter weather. We liked that. And one of my friends said, "You know, it's just like all the trees are bowing down to the Lord." And nature, in certain ways, is constantly worshiping the greatness of the Lord. Where it says, "Let the field rejoice and the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord." That's a personification of trees, but it just shows that trees in their doings are actually worshiping the Lord who made them. For He is coming to judge the earth, and that again is a good thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we're told in the Scripture, His mercy endures forever for miserable creatures like ourselves. And say, "Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And that was the service, and everybody said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. It's a joyful thing. There's no advantage to not knowing God. There's no advantage to being lost and in darkness and blind and a target of God's wrath. There's no better place in that. The happy people are those who go to the house of the Lord and they find that the house of the Lord is a house of strength and gladness. And His laws and His reign cause rejoicing. And that's the God we serve. And that's our condition if we know Him. Let's all stand.